I will ask you, please, to turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, the 21st chapter. And I want to read just a few verses in your hearing, and then we'll be referring to other scriptures as we go along. Now, this is new to you because we used it before. I've spoken on this before, but not of recent date. Howbeit, there are some things we need to be reminded about in these scriptures. Beginning with verse 20, Matthew 20th chapter, the 20th verse, and then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him, desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink, or drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We're able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. So reads 2, the 24th verse of this scripture. And in a moment I want to read you another verse of scripture. But let me say this just here. You see readily that the baptism Jesus speaks about here is not being baptized in water. They're not the kind of baptism where we carry people in the water and baptize them. All right. I call your attention particularly in the scripture to the 22nd verse in which the Lord spake these words. He said, Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I shall be baptized with? And of course, you know, they said, Yes, we are able. He said, All right, you're going to do that. You're going to have that indeed. But this matter of getting the top blessing out of things, that's going to be given to the fellow that it belongs to, in other words, deserving it. The blessings will come, I mean the special blessings and the special rewards will come to the person, man or woman, boy or girl, who merits them in the eyes of God, before the eyes of God. And that will be part of our message this morning that I shall challenge you with. I want to read, if I can find quickly here without too much delay, the 11th verse of the 18th chapter of John. Here Jesus is in the garden, and Simon Peter, the impulsive fellow that he was, has snatched out his sword and he's ready to fight to defend Jesus against the mob that's come into the garden. The 11th verse, Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Now, there are many other scriptures, and maybe some that I shall... Well, I believe I will read you one other just here to show you what this cup is all about that Jesus is talking about. Because I'm speaking to you this morning on the cup of Jesus. The cup of Jesus. In the 25th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, way back in the days of the prophet, I hear the Lord speaking and telling Jeremiah what message to carry to the people. And if you will notice in verses 15 and 28, the 15th verse, For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, Take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I shall send thee to drink it. And then in the 28th verse, I hear him say, and it shall be if they refuse to take the cup of thy hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall certainly drink. Now you say, well, are these cups mentioned by Jeremiah and by the Lord the same cup? In a sense, yes. In a sense, no. When we come to consider a moment the cup of Jesus, of which he is speaking in the first scripture I read to you, it has a special significance. And there are three things in this simple message I want to offer you. Three principal thoughts, in other words. Maybe you can remember better what I say if I shall give you this simple outline. First of all, I want us to consider for a moment this cup, the cup of Jesus. And then I shall try to offer to you the challenge of this cup. Are you able to drink it? Are you able to partake of it? And then in the final part of the message, I want to speak about the commitment. And I trust it will be, this hour shall be to you a time of commitment to the challenge of the Lord and to the challenge of His cup. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? Jesus asked the question. And that in response to the request of a dear woman whose request beyond a doubt was not wrong, but she just didn't understand. She wanted the best for her son, certainly, like you want the best for yours. But she didn't understand that in the spiritual life, it doesn't work always like it does in the natural life. You may use a little political pull in this world. You may have a little inside pull in your company and be able to get somebody in. But I'm going to tell you a little secret this morning, and yet it is no secret because the Word of God revealed it throughout this book before us, the Bible. There is no special pull of the world with God. He is no respecter of persons. And when a woman like the mother of Zebedee's sons came and said, Lord, I'd like to get my bid in early. And when you sit on the throne of your kingdom, I'd like for my sons to get the top jobs. He said, wait a minute, you don't know what you're asking. You don't understand what this is all about. And he put this question to her, are you able to drink of the cup I'm going to drink of? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I shall be baptized with? And she said, yes. They said, the boys said, yes, we're able. And they didn't understand either. And he said, all right, certainly you're going to have to partake of these things. But as far as the top jobs and the top blessings and the top favors, it's not going to be handed out on any such basis as that, but the one who deserves it. The one who merits it. The one for whom it is prepared. And the Word of God, if it reveals anything in the world, reveals the fact that the man or the woman or the boy or the girl that's going to get the greatest reward in glory are the ones who have measured up the most perfectly as the children of God in their works of this life, in the service they've given to the Lord. Those who measured most perfectly up to the trial or testing by fire, which is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Now you can be saved and go far off from the will of the Lord, it's true. But you're not going to get the rewards or the blessings that you're going to get when you are saved and then you walk in the will of God. You can turn your back upon the commandments of God and say, well, it doesn't make much difference. And maybe you have gone to Calvary and you've accepted the Lord, but it does make a difference when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Let me remind you this morning, my friend, there are two judgments, not one. There is no such thing taught in the Bible as a general resurrection and a general judgment, because the saved will be brought up from the graves at a different time to the time the lost are brought up before God. And when the judgment of the judgment seat of Christ is set, it will be but the judgment of the works and the service and the life of those who are saved with the grace of God. And he said, your works, speaking to the believers there in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, he said, they'll be tried by fire. And I can show you where in numerous places the Bible refers to the Holy Spirit and the Word itself as fire. Your works as Christians, after you're saved, how you serve God, how faithful or unfaithful you are, that's going to determine whether you are blessed with the special rewards of God or not. You may get to heaven and not have much, but just get in. Just be there. Oh, you say, somebody would say, I thought everybody's going to be happy in heaven. Well, there's not going to be sorrow and trouble in this in heaven that like we have it here. But when you stand face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name you bear in this world this morning, you're going to face your record. The Word of God tells us so, that we shall all face the records of our lives, or our labors, our works, our deeds that are done in the flesh shall be tried. And the Lord tells us through the Apostle Paul over in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians that if our works have been built of gold and silver and precious stone, our buildings built upon the foundation, which is Christ, those good things of life, those obedient things of life, those things of service in obedience to the Word of the Lord, he said, you will receive a reward. But if they are built of wood and hay and stubble, and that's the trashy, no good stuff in this life, the wasted years of the lives of a lot of people who are saved, and they're going to heaven, but they're not going to have much else but just to get to heaven. He said, your works, you're going to suffer the loss of your works. The things you could have had, the joys, the special blessings of glory that you could have had, you've thrown them away with the world. And so, he is speaking here when he says, are you able to drink of my cup and to be baptized with my baptism? And they said, yes, we're able. And he said, you don't understand. You're going to do that, all right. And I'll tell you in a moment what he's speaking about. But these rewards, they're going to be given to, in short terms, they're going to be given to the ones that deserve them, ones that that have earned them, the ones that merit them. All right, first of all, a cup. Let's take the cup. That's the first thing of these three thoughts. You said, you'll remember I gave you three things. The cup, the challenge, and the commitment. The cup, first of all, in Scripture, a cup represents a certified portion in life, to enjoy or to endure. Now, I can give you some scriptures that go along with these things if you bear with me patiently. You heard me read from the prophecy of Jeremiah just a few moments ago in the 25th chapter of that prophecy. And God said, Jeremiah, I want you to take this wine cup of my wrath or my fury and take it to the nations and make them drink of it. Now, you can understand. You don't have to be a preacher nor a Bible student to understand that what God said is, I'm angry. I'm angry with the nations. They've disobeyed me. They've disregarded me. They've rebelled against me. And I've got a portion of wrath that they're going to have to suffer. I want you to take this cup, just as the old man was taking a cup of bitter dregs or something. And he said, I want you to take it out to them. What he's talking about is the message of judgment. And he went on to say, if they don't want to take it, and he made it plain many of them wouldn't want to, and you know they don't today. They don't like to hear judgment and death and hell and the punishment of God and all that preached today. That doesn't sound good to us. But the Lord said, if they don't want to take it, you give it to them anyway. because you make them drink it. They're going to have to drink it. And if we had gone on down further in the chapter, you would have heard him say that God has a controversy with the nations. God's angry. And I say to you that if there is anything in the world that can make God angry, and we are take the time and trouble to trace the history of the world from the days of Adam down to this present day, then we'll have to admit that the things that are being done and the things that are not being done and the attitude of the nations of the world toward God, the sin, the iniquity that runs rampant in the world today, surely makes God angry this morning. I fear that the wrath of God, that the cup of His wrath is just about full, and somebody's going to have to drink it. And so, it may be, that's what he was talking about here. That is, through the prophet Jeremiah. Now, over in in Psalm 75a, I taught that to you the other Sunday in our class. Here the psalmist said, "For in the hand of the Lord there's a cup, and the wine is red, it's full of mixture. And he poureth out of the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them." Now what's he saying? He's picturing God as with a wine cup in his hand. And he said, this cup is full of mixture. Mixture of what? Of wrath and mercy. Of anger and grace. He said, the righteous, they'll drink the good part. Why? Because God's not angry with those who turn and believe and repent and forsake their evil life. But the wicked will have to drink the bitter dregs of this cup, which refers beyond the shadow of a doubt to the wrath of God that one day will be poured out upon them. Now, I'll go over to the book of Revelation. And you'll find there in the 14th chapter where the time comes when there's no more mixture of mercy. There's no more mixture of love. There's no more mixture of kindness and compassion in the cup of God. Because it's all wrath now. It's all fury. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." What's he talking about? When that time, as I've just read about in Revelation, comes, there won't be any mixture in the cup then. There won't be any mercy and compassion held out with the pleading voice of this gospel of the Son of God to lost and dying sinners then. But it will be the outpouring of the wrath of God upon those who have spurned His mercy and turned their back upon His compassion. And so we could go on. Now, over in the book of John, I read to you a while ago where Jesus told Simon Peter when he jerked his sword out, you know, and he was going to fight over there in the garden when they came to take Jesus away. He said, "Put your sword away. They that take the sword shall perish by the sword." He said, "The cup which my Father hath given me to drink, shall I not drink it?" And that's the cup we're talking about today. You know what that cup was, don't you? It was a cup of suffering and sorrow and death on the cross of Calvary. It was the cup that Jesus Christ must drink, or else the whole wide world would go down to hell. Because it was only through and in and by the precious blood of the Son of God that was shed on Calvary that our sin debt was paid. And to believe on Him and accept Him as our personal Savior could we know eternal life. All right. So we could go on and on. Many, many places the cup's mentioned in the Bible. We could go on and see that a cup in the Scripture represents the certified portion of life. If it's the good cup, you know, to drink, and the sweet cup that's given us, he refers to those who are righteous and what there is to drink, the mixture of God's mercy, the mixture of God's kindness. But then the dregs are for the wicked, and that represents the judgments of God upon the wicked. All right. Now let's pass on. So much for that, because time will permit us to dwell upon these things alone. We understand to some small degree now what he's talking about when he said the cup that I've got to drink. Are you able to drink of it? The baptism with which I'm going to be baptized, are you able to go through with it? They said, yes, we're able. Well, they didn't know, they didn't have the least idea what it was all about. They didn't know what that cup was. They didn't know that it meant to die. They didn't know that it meant to give their all. They didn't know that it meant to pour out their precious blood. They didn't know that it meant to suffer the agony that Jesus suffered. They said, yes, we're able to do it. Well, he said, you're going to taste or drink from my cup, all right. And they did, because history records the death. The Bible history doesn't, of course, tell us how they all perished. But in secular history, they say we can trace the death of every one of the 12 apostles. Of course, we know about old Judas. He was the devil to begin with, but the others weren't. They were true believers. And yet, every last one of the others, including these two that, you know, their mother asked for a high place for them, every one of them had to die a violent death as a Christian. Paul was put to death. Of course, Paul wasn't in his crowd, but later on he took the place of an apostle. He was put to death over in Rome under old Nero. They tell us that Simon Peter was crucified with his head down, and we could go on and speak of how others of these who listened to him that day, how they died. Every one of them who had followed and walked with Jesus Christ and accepted him as their Savior and had gone out to serve him before the world, every one drank of that cup of woe and sorrow. He told them that day, you're going to, but as far as the reward, that's not mine to give. My Father will give it to whoever deserves it. You know, I found a little piece here. I want to read this to you because it struck me with force. We say that we're Christian. We think that we have done things for Jesus Christ. And I hear somebody talk about the sacrifices we've made. Why, listen, my friend, the matter of making a sacrifice for the Lord is almost as foreign to us as the matter of drinking the cup of Jesus was to these disciples that day. We don't know what it's all about. We have neglected our duty to God. We've walked our own selfish, pernicious ways. We have done what we chose to do, whether the Bible said to do it or not. We come and sit in the church house on Sunday and hear the man of God preach, "Thus saith the Lord." And then we go out and do as we please and forget all he said. And somebody after World War, or sometime back, he said there a period, here's what it says, 31 years ago when London was being blitzed, an article appeared in one of the British newspapers which was widely quoted on this side of the Atlantic. It may not be out of place, the writer says, to republish this searching statement. Now here's what the English people said. When they were being bombed, you know, and burned out in London by the German bomb zone. "We have been a pleasure-loving people, dishonoring God's day, picnicking and bathing. Now the seashore is barred, no picnics, no bathing. We have preferred motor travel to church-going. Now there's a shortage of motor fuel. We have ignored the ringing of church bells calling us to worship. Now the bells cannot ring except to warn us of an invasion of the enemy. We have left our churches half empty when they should have been well filled with worshipers. Now they lie in smoke and ruins. We would not listen to the way of peace. Now we're forcing to listen to the way of war. The money we would not give to the Lord's work now is taken from us in higher taxes and high cost of living. The food which we refuse to give God, for which we refuse to give God thanks, now is unobtainable. The service we refuse to give God is now conscribed for our country. Lives we refuse to live under God's control now are under the nation's control. Nights we would not spend watching under prayer, now we spend in anxious air raid precaution. And so that's what we, you and I, could say, and the people of our nation today, these things have just about measured us up this morning. And so we have come face to face with a cup, and we are challenged. We stand in the second place challenged this morning to drink as Christian men and women, to be willing to drink of the cup of Jesus and to be baptized with the baptism with which he was baptized. And he wasn't referring to baptism in the pool on the water, but the immersion in sorrow and suffering and blood and tears and agonies that were his to bear for you and me. All right, we're challenged this morning with these words of Jesus. Are you able to drink of this cup? And I speak as he spoke to those who profess to know the Lord as your personal Savior. What is this cup to you and me this morning? It may be a cup of sorrow and sacrifice. We haven't had any yet. For the glory and for the sake of Jesus. You haven't been thrown in jail because you wouldn't renounce your faith in God, have you? You haven't been put on the rack and stretched it to the agony of death almost because you wouldn't renounce Jesus, have you? You haven't been starved in a dungeon cell because you dared to pray and sing and witness for the Lord, have you? And so the cup that he challenges us this morning, the cup that he drank of, and he said, you, he was telling those special, they'd have to do it. You and I may have to before it's over. He said, you can drink of it. It is a cup of sorrow and sacrifice. All right, it is more than that. The cup of Jesus is a cup of affliction. 2 Timothy 1:8, Paul said to Timothy, be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Have you ever been afflicted because you were a Christian? Have you ever been afflicted because you stood up in an ungodly world for Christ? Have you ever been afflicted because you walked out before the world and took your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ? You may be. The cup of Jesus is a cup of self-denial. We're used to getting anything we want. We're used to going after it any way we can get it. And if we can't get what we want like a bunch of babies, we sour up and pout up about it. And yet Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If you're going to drink of the cup of Jesus, you may have to deny yourself of some things the old human flesh would like to do and like to have that would dishonor God and shame the name of Jesus Christ. The cup of Jesus Christ may be a cup of criticism. When you take your stand for Christ, somebody's going to criticize you. Somebody's going to laugh at you. Somebody's going to mock you. Somebody's going to oppose you. And yet the words of Jesus Christ ring through to your heart this morning as a challenge. Are you able to drink of the cup that I drink? They hated Him first. They turned their back upon Him first. They mocked and ridiculed Him first. And when He hung on the cross of Calvary, they milled around the cross and ground their teeth in bitter hatred. And in the agony of death, He cried out, "I thirst." And you know what they gave Him to drink in the hour of dying thirst? They gave Him vinegar. Did you ever try to quench your thirst with vinegar? And what I'm saying is, what are you going to do about it? Are you willing to drink of that cup? If you are, you may have to be criticized. Because they went over the country and they criticized John the Baptist and said he won't eat or drink. He lives out there in the woods and so on. And eats locusts and wild honey. He won't come and sit down and have dinner with us. Well, when Jesus came along, He visited with the publicans and sinners and sat down at the table. And that same hypocritical crowd ran out and criticized Him and said, "Behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber." The cup that Jesus may be a cup of misunderstanding. When you take your stand for the Lord, out and out for the Lord, a lot of people are going to understand it. Oh, I've heard them question others and say, I just can't see it like that. I can't see that fellow leaving his crop when it needs working and going down to the house of God to worship. And yet, listen, my friend, I may not have seen it back when I was a kid, when Dad said, "Boys, come to the house about an hour before sundown, leave the tobacco fields and come get cleaned up. We're going over to the old country church tonight. There's a revival on. We're going to meet tonight." I didn't understand, only it was a joy to me to get to quit early and roll on a pile of hay in a road wagon, ride 4 or 5 miles over to the old country church. And I didn't pay much attention maybe to what the preacher preached. But I can look back now across the long years that have intervened, and I can understand it now. Because, my friend, the world and even neighbors around us, when my father's tobacco crop had suckers that long that needed pulling off, and the worms were eating it up, and he laid down the weapons or tools of labor in time to hitch the team to the wagon and drive to the meeting house that night. And I'll tell you why he did it. Because he loved the Lord more than he loved the world. The world didn't understand that. They won't understand you either. And I heard him say, "Why, that fella, you'll see him every Sunday morning. I don't care rain or shine. If it's pouring down rain, he'll be headed for the church house." Well, thank God for him. He loves the Lord to do that. Most of them don't when the sun's shining. All right, I'm talking about the cup that Jesus is challenging you with this morning. It may be a cup of religious opposition. It often will be that. Why, brother, every heathen yonder in Korea, every heathen down in South America, every heathen over yonder in New Guinea, every bush man with a bone through his nose that steps out and listens to the preaching of men like Brother Walt Kirkman, our missionary, and other men who've carried the gospel of Calvary to them, every one of them they're criticized and sometimes hated and driven out. And I heard one missionary from the Philippine Islands tell about a boy that came he lived with his uncle, and he was over in just a block or less from the church house, and he had stand at the window, and of course his uncle and all the people were of some heathen religion, and this boy he heard them saying, and it got hold of him somehow, and it made him feel strange down in his heart. And he'd stand by the window when they didn't know it, and listen to the missionaries and the Christians singing the songs of Zion over there. And one day he jumped out the window and he came over there and God saved him. He was gloriously saved. You know what happened to him? His uncle drove him off. Why? Because you become a disgrace to your family. You become a disgrace to me. And I've taken you in and sheltered you and you've disgraced me. Because why? Because he had accepted the Christian religion and gone to Calvary and become a Christian. The cup, Jesus said, are you able to drink it? Are you able to drink it? It means sometimes a separation and loneliness. Brother, I'll tell you, to old John on the Isle of Patmos, it was a cup of loneliness. Because, he said, for the word of God, I was there exiled alone on a lonely rock-bound island off the coast. Nobody was there to talk with. Nobody was there to give me comfort. But I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And somebody came. You know who it was? It was Jesus. So John, in his loneliness, because he was willing to suffer exile and loneliness as far as the world was concerned, for the sake of Christ who died for his sins on the cross of Calvary, that lonely old apostle wasn't lonely anymore, for Jesus came in his glory. And my, what Jesus showed him in the book of Revelation, I has never seen until then. The cup of Jesus Christ may be a cup of betrayal. It was with him, old Judas, the man that had walked in his company for 3.5 years and had professed and pretended to be what the rest of them were. When the showdown came, he slipped out one night, and for 30 measly pieces of silver, he sold Jesus into the hands of his enemies to die. You may be betrayed. Others have been. There are countries today where if a person accepts Christ and becomes a Christian, he'll be spied on and betrayed to those that hate and reject such a faith and such a religion as that. It may be a cup of humiliation. It may be a cup of unsung, unpraised, unselfish service. The world may not know much about you. I've been watching some of those Olympic athletes, you know, and how happy they were as the thousands thronged around would lift up one united cry of praise and adoration to a man who could run the fastest or do this, that, or the other in superiority over his fellow man. Well, let me tell you something, friend. To be a true, faithful, honest, good Christian man or woman in this world, your service may go unsung, unpraised, but if it's unselfish, it's being written on the records of an eternal God. And one day you're going to get paid off with all the blessings that God has for those who are faithful. Are you able to drink of that cup? Hebrews 13:13 said, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. It costs something to be a Christian. It costs something to live for the Lord. It costs something to stand out in a world of mockers and scorners. And yet, note the difference. Everybody knows about old Sister O'Hare. I'll take that word sister back. Madeline Murray O'Hare, you know, the one that instigated all this movement to get reading and the Bible and prayer out of the schools and try to get moving on, get the government to punish these guys that spoke the name of God and so on the way to the moon and tried everything in the world she could against God. And the other day, the news came out that she had given it up. She said, I'm not going to be the head of the atheist crowd anymore. Nobody cares anything about me. Her husband left her. She and got a divorce. Her atheistic friends that she was trying to lead against God and against the legions of righteousness and glory, they all turned away, and she's lonely now, just like every lost man and woman and boy and girl who turns his or her back upon Jesus Christ and goes on down life's way to suit themselves and with the crowd. They're going to be lonely one day when the crowd is past them by. God speaks to us this morning as Christians, and Jesus challenges us this morning as Christians. Are you able to drink of my cup and to be baptized with my baptism of suffering and sorrow, and to wear the stigma that every believer that's true to God has to wear? Paul in 2 Timothy 4:6-8 said, "For I am now ready to be offered up in the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Paul was ready to die. He said, "I've been true to that faith since I accepted it." He was willing to drink the cup. We could go on and on. One day Israel, under the leadership of Moses, came to water in the wilderness at Marah. They were thirsty. They were dying almost of thirst. And they couldn't drink this water because it was bitter and poison. And to drink it meant to die. But you know what God did? He told Moses, "Take this certain tree over here and throw in the water." And when Moses put this tree in the water, it cured the water and made it sweet and good. And they drank it and lived. And so we refer to the poison waters of Marah and the tree that sweetened those waters as representative of the poison of sin that nothing in the world can destroy and take away and make life sweet and worthwhile but the cross of Calvary. As songwriter said, there's never a care or burden. There's never a pain or rather grief or loss, but that Jesus in love will lighten when carried to the cross. And so the question is, are you willing to drink of His cup this morning? Are you willing to take your stand with Him this morning? Are you willing to step out for Him this morning and say, "Yes, I'll trust the Lord, my Savior, and I'll walk with Him, let the world do what it will." And here is the last thought in conclusion of these three things I mentioned, and that is commitment. And that's what I'm talking about right now. Commitment. You know what that is, don't you? You commit yourself to something. You make your decision. You surrender your life or your time or whatever it is that you make the commitment to. You step over the line. And today, this is an hour in which God wants men and women to make a commitment to Him of what you are and what you have. That doesn't mean He's going to strip you down to nothing and make you walk in poverty. But if you're willing to commit yourself to the Lord and recognize that you are not your own, you're bought with a price, and you're to glorify Him and do what He says before all people, before anything, before any claim. That, my friend, when you make such a commitment as that, that means that you indeed and in truth are willing to drink of His cup and to follow Him in His baptism of suffering and sorrow. We're going to ask you to come to the instrument this morning, please. And we're going to sing, and we're going to invite you to come. If there's a lost soul, will you take Jesus this morning as your Savior? If there's a saved person who hasn't followed the Lord in scriptural baptism, will you step out this morning and stand approved for baptism? If there's a saved person, maybe a member of some other church of like faith or order, and you feel that God wants you to become a member of this church and you can serve Him here, then make that commitment to the Lord. Say, "Lord, what you want done, I'll do it. Let the world pass by if it will. Let loved ones pass by if they will. Let friends turn me a cold shoulder if they will. But as for me and my house, like old Joshua said, we will serve the Lord. We're going to sing number 162. That's our old favorite invitation song. And it says, just as I am, without one plea. Today, will you come as we stand together and sing that song?